Good morning. I'm still battling a little bit of a cold, so bear with me today. I've been feeling better, but of course, Sunday morning, I'm not feeling fantastic, but I'm here. And this message was probably the most difficult in this series to write. We was doing a three-part series on anxiety, and my hunch was right. It's a series that's been needed in our church, not only in our church, but you know, you can look at some metrics online, and the metrics online show that, like, the sermons are reaching more people, because anxiety is something we all struggle with. And so today we're going to finish up our series called Overcoming Anxiety. We'll begin our Christmas series next week. It's hard to believe it's already here. We'll hopefully have the church decorated next week for Christmas, and we'll begin our Christmas series that'll take us all the way through Christmas. Last week, first week, we talked about anxiety in the future and how that's rooted in fear. Now we talked about last week anxiety, how it's often rooted in the past. And we talked about our past failures and the failures of others can have an effect on the present. And the answer to overcoming that anxiety that was based on our past failures or past failures of others is to forgive. And last week, we talked about forgiving God, forgiving others, and then probably the hardest, forgiving ourselves. And I hope that you still have your paper that we've been working on the last 2 weeks, a note card where on one side you're supposed to write everything you're anxious about, the other side write the things that you need to forgive, and we're going to work on with that today and finish it up today. Today I want to talk about overcoming anxiety in the present. And here's really my thesis statement, the one that I'll unpack today. Anxiety in the present is often rooted in deception. Anxiety in the present is often rooted in deception. Every sermon in this series, I've wanted to bring up this cycle because I'm a visual learner, so be able to see how anxiety works in a cycle like this has helped me understand it better. And even last week when we had a bunch of those up there, I know Sarah said that really spoke to her. That's something that stuck in her mind. But we talked about how anxiety starts with some type of trigger. Something happens to trigger this anxiety cycle. It leads to some type of negative belief, which leads to an emotional and physical response, which leads into some type of behavior changing, and then the cycle can begin again. This is a non-Christian clinical outlook on anxiety. I literally took this from one of the counseling books that I have, that I use when counseling other people. The trigger is some type of perceived threat in our life. The belief often is associated with some type of I am in danger, which creates that emotional physical response which changes your behavior. Now, as I talk today, and we talk about how this is a non-Christian clinical outlook and it's actually rooted in deception, I want to make clear also, though, that anxiety is always going to be a part of the human experience. There will be no one that is perfect that does not experience anxiety at some point in their life. The reason why anxiety is a part of the human experience is because we live in a fallen, broken, sinful world. And we are in a broken state. But there's going to be a day where that's not the reality for us. There's going to be a day where we have nothing that will trigger us because there will be no threats. Therefore, we won't develop false beliefs. We won't have a negative emotional or physical response. And we won't need to change our behavior because we are going to be okay. While we look forward to that day, we can strive to live in such a way right now. That's really what the Christian walk is about, living as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven while still living in this dark, broken world. And we should make it our goal as much as possible when it comes to anxiety. So when I say that for Christians, anxiety is rooted in deception, here is what I mean. What we believe the threat is, whatever it is, while it might threaten our earthly life, does it really have as much power over us that we give it credit for? Does it really threaten what matters? And the quick answer is no. Today I want to talk about how to see that in the middle of that anxiety cycle. No matter what problem we are faced with in our life, The key is that we have to keep the right perspective so that we don't become deceived in the middle of an anxious episode. So what I'm teaching today is for Christians. If you're not a Christian here today, you're going to be stuck in this cycle. But for Christians, we can look at anxiety from a different perspective, no matter what is threatening us. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 6 today. And Mark chapter 6, this is a passage that you're probably familiar with. It's the feeding of the 5,000, and that's 5,000 men, so it's probably a lot more than that. We see Jesus and his disciples being met with a problem. And we see the different disciples respond in different ways, but we see the solution that Jesus wants us to use whenever we are faced with a problem. So we're going to start with verses 34 through 37. It says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, and it's already very late. So send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and the villages and buy themselves something to eat. But Jesus answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take more than a half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? Jesus has been teaching this crowd, and he had gotten away from the crowd, but the crowd had followed him, and he had compassion on them because he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And the disciples see this problem taking place, that it's late in the day, they're getting hungry, and that right there would be the trigger or the threat. Hungry church members. I can say as a pastor, that is a huge problem. That can turn into a dangerous threat if you make your sermon go too long. I saw a post that talks about there's a fine line between a long, drawn-out sermon and a hostage situation. And that's true. So here they are. They're preaching to this crowd. They're hungry church members. And the disciples said, it's time to release them, Jesus. Let's send them. Let's see if they can beat the Baptists to the different restaurants. Let's see. They're hungry. The disciple says, we have to do something about this. I can imagine, going back to that cycle, the physical or emotional response, I can imagine the disciples worrying and pacing and being like, what are we going to do? And so their behavioral response comes in some different ways, as we're going to see. And it's the same ways that we respond when we are met with some type of trigger or threat or problem. We often respond in three different ways, and you probably heard this before. We're going to start with flight. It's fight, flight, and then the new one that's been added is freeze. We're going to start with flight. This is exactly what the disciples are suggesting. They have this problem that is being presented there before them, and they tell Jesus, let's just send them away. Let's let them take care of the problem. Let's let them go take care of themselves. They don't think there's anything they can do to help them, so they want to flee the situation, and in this case, by sending other people away. Sometimes when we are met with a threat or a problem, our response is to leave. Let someone else handle it. Let me work through some examples as we go through this. We flee in three different ways. First, sometimes we literally run away. We go walking a lot in our neighborhood, and there's this dog that is at one of our neighbor's house, and he's in a fence, you know, so we feel comfortable walking, but he will literally climb up on that fence, put his two feet over the fence and have the other one stuck in the fence. Like, he could get over if he really wanted to. And so I always, as I'm walking, especially now that we have Elijah, I always am aware, is that dog going to come over that fence? Is that dog going to come and attack us? If he does, what am I going to do? Sometimes I might do the flight response and run away. I've got a big German Shepherd. I don't think they're going to let me run away, but I think we'll be all right. But if a dog is chasing you, that flee response would be run away. Another image in my head is the attacks happened on 9/11. You saw those people fleeing from the threat that was happening. You also saw some people running towards it. But you saw a lot of people running away, fleeing from what's going on. Talking about a relationship, maybe the flee response is that you abandon a relationship because things have just gotten too tough and you're afraid of getting hurt. So sometimes you can physically flee. But also, I think you can flee mentally. You can mentally run away from it. You can choose to not deal with it. Example here, your marriage is in shambles. But you choose to mentally not think about it by finding things to distract you, by filling up your schedule with all these things so that you're not thinking about the state of the marriage. But then another response is that sometimes we emotionally run away from it. We ignore our feelings. An example of this maybe is if you lost a loved one, but you're choosing not to grieve. You're choosing not to mourn. You're choosing not to cry. So you're finding a way instead to numb the pain by zoning out with maybe some substances or with TV or whatever it may be. I think with the flee response, the reason why we run away from the threat or the perceived danger is because we want to protect ourselves. So I want you to remember that as we go through today. We flee to protect ourselves from whatever is happening. The second response is fight. I think this is what's happening here when Jesus says in verse 37, he tells the disciples, you give them something to eat. He says, hey, let's give them something to eat. In other gospels, we're told that Jesus is actually testing his disciples right here. He's seeing if they begin to call this heavenly perspective when faced with a problem yet, and they have not, because what's their answer? Their answer is a very worldly response. Hey, that's going to take half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? They said, no, we can't do that. That's going to take a lot of money. They're trying to figure out how to handle this problem or fight this problem themselves through their own worldly wisdom. We do the same thing. Sometimes when we're met with a problem or a threat, we try to fight the problem head on. Going back to the dog example, that dog runs at us. Sometimes our response is going to be to fight the dog. Some people will run. Some people will fight. My German Shepherd would fight. Max would run because he's a scaredy cat. Maybe in our marriage or relationship, we fight to fix the marriage, but we do it in our own wisdom. However we think we should. Not really asking God how he thinks we should. In a death or a loss, we fight to replace that loss, even though no person is replaceable. When we fight, it's not necessary to protect ourselves. It is to some degree, but what I think we do is we fight by leaning on our own power and ability to handle the problem that is in front of us. And that's a problem because we don't really have as much ability as we think we do. We don't have as much power as we think we do. And for the Christian, for us, there's another answer to that that we'll talk about in a little bit. The last response is freeze. And I don't have scripture to go along with this, but I do notice that I've got to think some of the disciples are probably just sitting there saying, I don't know what to do. How many disciples are doing nothing? They're doing nothing because they don't have any clue, and so they just keep their mouth shut. They're just frozen. We freeze sometimes in the face of whatever our problem is. Maybe if that dog's running at us, rather than running away from the dog or fighting the dog, we just stand still. I've seen some people respond like that when something is coming at them and putting them in physical danger. In a marriage or relationship, maybe we just stick to the status quo. And maybe if it's a death or a loss that we're experiencing, we just allow our life to just stop. Just stop living, basically. Stop progressing in life. Let it hold us down. I think we freeze sometimes because we just don't know what to do. So we do nothing. You'll hear in a few minutes why, even when we don't know what to do, God can give us what we need to do. Good way to summarize this, this was actually texted to me as I was discussing the sermon this week, and I wanted to include it. Good way of summarizing our responses is this: fight uses our anxiety to fuel action. Flight uses our anxiety to avoid whatever the problem is. Freeze uses our anxiety to arrest our ability to act in any way. Make no mistake, all of those reactions are natural for our broken human bodies. But all of those reactions are rooted in this belief, I think, belief that there is a deficit in our life. That is my next point. Anxious actions are rooted in a self-perceived deficit. Somehow we've been deceived to think that we don't have everything we need to live the life that God has called us to live. So if we feel like we have to fight in a situation, it's because we think no one else will. If we feel like we need to flee, it's because we feel like we have to protect ourselves. If we freeze, it's because we don't think we know what to do. But for the Christian, for me and you who have a relationship with God, none of that is true. When we feel the urge to fight because no one else will, Christians should know the truth that God Himself will fight for you. When we feel the urge to flee to protect ourselves, we should know that we don't have to flee because God's going to protect us. When we freeze up because we don't know what to do, we as Christians should know that God is with us and He knows what to do and will tell us if we are just willing to listen. Here's the thing. I know all of that. That's not going to stop me and that's not going to stop you from feeling anxious. But what it does do is it takes the edge off of it. It helps you to overcome it so it doesn't cripple you in our life. For some reason, the devil has deceived us to make us believe those things are not true, that God will not fight for us, that God will not protect us, that God will not help us through things. And I've seen time and time again, we make bad decisions when we let anxiety deceive us into believing that we are operating with a deficit in our life. We make really bad decisions. We make decisions that don't come from a sound mind. They don't come from a mind that is renewed by God, as Romans tells us that we should be. They don't come from a mind that is set on things above. Instead, our decisions are being driven from the self-perceived deficit, that we are missing something in our life. So we end up making decisions to try to make up whatever that deficit is in our life, whatever it may be. What we end up finding is that we put ourselves before others. We find ourselves just trying to keep our head above water any way that we can. And the image that's coming to my head right now is that we're trying to swim, keep our head above water, and Jesus has laid the life raft right out next to us. We're doing everything we can in our own power just to try to stay ahead. And ultimately what we're doing is we're not living, obeying the ways of the kingdom of God, but we're following in the ways of the world. Rather than putting others before ourselves, we have done the opposite. Rather than running to God, we are internalizing things and working on those things ourselves in our own power. Because we feel like we have to. Because we feel like we're missing something in life. All of this is based on the deception that we don't have everything we need, which is totally the opposite of what Scripture says to us. Philippians 4:19, Paul tells us that God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. He didn't just write that. Paul, who's been through tons of stuff in his life, he could write that even though he was stuck in a prison cell. He can say, God, my God, will meet all of your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. God will. Jesus confirmed this in Matthew chapter 6. He said, the pagans run after all these things, but your heavenly Father knows exactly what you need. So seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus says, God is going to provide you with everything you need. And so what is required is this. We've got to have a perspective shift. We've got to move away from focusing on the deficit we have to focusing on what we do have. If we continue to focus on what we don't have, I purposely put it on the black side because it will keep you in darkness. If you're constantly looking and saying, I don't have this, I don't have that, I'm operating with this deficit, it's going to keep you in darkness. But when you begin to see what you do have, you'll see the light. Jesus is leading his disciples through this perspective shift here in this story. The problem is that they don't have anything for these people to eat. And so their mind, there's a deficit. We don't have food. What do we need to do? They're trying to figure it out in their own power. That was the fight. Some of them say, let's just send them away. That's the flee. Some of them's not doing anything. That's the freeze. And Jesus says this, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. You notice he doesn't say, how many loaves do you need? He doesn't say, how many people's out there? He says, how many do you have? What he is doing is he is teaching them to stop looking at what they don't have and look at what they do have. But I love this command right here. Go and see. So many of us, when we're stuck in that anxiety cycle, are not willing to go and see. We're not willing to go and see what God has already given us in our life. Yet Jesus' advice would be the same to us in the middle of whatever problem we are facing. What do you have? Sometimes we don't even know what we have. I bet at this point the disciples did not know what they had. And so Jesus told them to go and see. Sometimes the devil does such a good job of deceiving us into believing that we don't have anything or anything that is of worth, that we are worthless, that we are unlovable, that we are messed up, that we don't have friends, that we are alone. That's when Jesus would say, go and see. Go and see what you already have. Sometimes we have to go and see what we do have and be grateful for what we do have. The problem is that we can't see what we do have for, I think, three reasons. First is sometimes the problem, whatever it may be, is so big that we can't see past it. So, we see that we need to feed all these people. I can't get past that, so I can't even begin to go look at what I do have. Whatever problem you're facing, whatever it may be, you just can't focus on anything else. The storm is so big that that's all you can focus on. The problem is just too much for you to be able to look past that. But sometimes it's that we only see what we don't have. We live in a world, unfortunately, where everything's put out there on social media, commercials, TV, whatever it may be. Social media is designed for us to put our life's highlights out on there. How often do people put the nights where they're crying in the bed sobbing on Facebook? How often are they taking a selfie when they are broken because of the anxiety and depression that they're feeling? Never. I've never seen a post like that. Instead, what I see is taking a picture with their new car or taking a picture on vacation or whatever it may be. They put their highlights out there. They put the good stuff out there. Many of us will put family pictures out this week of us spending time with our family, but we're not going to include the part where there's arguing at the table. We're not going to include the part where the food maybe was not as good as you were expecting. If you're a man, that would be a smart move. We don't put our bad moments out there. We put our highlights, and what that does to us is we begin to look at what all these other people have. Look, they're happy. I'm not. Look at what they have. I don't have that. Look at where they went. I've never been there. I'm missing out. And so then that makes us begin to focus so much on what we don't have that we don't even realize what we do have. But sometimes, and this is the most dangerous, sometimes we can't see what we do have because we think we deserve more. For those people, nothing is ever enough. They're always wanting the next new thing, the next big thing. So they move from relationship to relationship to relationship to relationship. They move from vehicle to vehicle to vehicle to vehicle. They move from phone to phone to phone to phone. This comes from the world building us up so much to think that we deserve the best. That's the inbuilt desire in all of us, that we deserve the best, and you have the world that's confirming that, so they're trying to get you to buy all of this stuff. But here's the truth. You deserve nothing. In fact, the Bible says one thing we do deserve is death. That's the only thing we deserve, and anything else on top of that, we should count ourselves blessed. The wages of sin is death. There's no perfect person in this room other than Jesus. And he experienced death so that we wouldn't have to. You deserve death. If you're dead, you can't experience anything in this world. And so we need to understand we don't deserve anything in this world. So anything on top of that, we should be grateful for. Once you realize you deserve nothing, you then learn to be grateful for anything. And that's my next point. We must decide to be grateful. We have to decide, and I want to make clear, that is a decision that you make, and it is so important to make that decision in the middle of that anxiety cycle to choose to be thankful for whatever you do have. It might not be much. It might be 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, but whatever you do have, you have to choose to be thankful. So the disciples come back. They said, yeah, we found 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. I guarantee you the disciples are thinking, this is not enough. What's this going to do? This is not enough. We are not enough. We've not handled this problem, and these angry church members are about to get us, like you will in 27 minutes. And Jesus says, watch this. And he'll do the same for us. Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And they took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and they looked up to heaven, and he gave thanks. And he broke the loaves. He said, Lord, I thank you for these 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And I'm sure the disciples are still thinking, has Jesus lost his mind? This is going to go nowhere. This is not even going to feed all of us. So how does he expect to feed everybody here? He gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and he also divided the 2 fish among them all. So they all ate, and they were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. They gave what little they had to God, the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and what did Jesus do? He turned it into everything they needed to meet the problem that they were experiencing head on. And Jesus can do the same thing for us. Jesus can take anything you have and turn it into everything you need to make it through whatever you are going through. But you have to go and see what you have. You have to go and look and see what you have in your life. You got to get past the storm. You got to get past whatever you're experiencing and see what you do have. I knew I was preaching on this week, and I received an email on Friday after I'd done writing the sermon. And the email was titled, Gratitude and Anxiety. I was like, okay. So I read it. And there, they've done a study. This was something like for pastors, like they do to help counsel and be there for pastors. But I'm going to read an excerpt of it here. So did you know studies have shown practicing gratitude actually releases dopamine and serotonin in your brain? These neurotransmitters play a role in our anxiety. And by practicing gratitude daily, you can strengthen those pathways in your brain making gratitude more of a default in you, which will in fact replace anxiety. You know, when you go on anxiety meds, there's some of them that release more serotonin, more dopamine. What we are told here is that being grateful, showing your gratitude, being very aware of everything you do have and being thankful for it, that right there is a medicine in itself. That in itself will help your body fight off the anxiety and make your default gratitude more than anxiety, more than feeling that deficit. And so, like, for us, if you have a little faith, you know, maybe your faith is in shambles because of everything you're going through, but if you have just a little faith, just enough for 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, or even as small as a mustard seed, give it to God. If you have a little more energy to keep fighting, give it to God. If you have friends, give them and your relationship with them to God and watch Him work through them to help you. If you have life, breath still in your lungs, give it to God and watch Him use it. If you have hope, give it to God. Whatever you have, if you have time, give it to God. If you have time to focus on God, give it to God. Whatever you have, give it to God, and God will multiply it into whatever you need. Because here's why. It's because Jesus is all any of us will ever need. We can be grateful because we all have what we need because we have Jesus. I could go in and talk about all the things that Jesus can provide for you, the gifts and abilities He can give you. But, you know, when talking about the gifts of the Spirit, you know, the greatest gift of the Spirit is the Spirit itself. It's God Himself being with you. So no matter what situation you're going through today, I don't know your situation, but God does. And you can be grateful because you have Jesus with you. And Jesus loves you so much. I don't have this for the TV because it was a late add to my sermon, but I felt led to read from Romans chapter 8, verses 35 and then 37 through 39. Paul says this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? Shall hardship? Shall anxiety, shall any problem that comes against you, persecution, famine, nakedness, or danger, or sword?" Paul says, no. "And all these things we are more than conquerors." They named this sermon series, Overcoming Anxiety. We are overcomers through Him who loved us. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, no matter when you're feeling anxiety, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And because of that, because of His love for you, you are an overcomer. Because of His love for you, because He is with you, there is literally nothing in this world that can stop you, because He is going to work in and through you because He loves you, and He's going to help you to overcome whatever you're experiencing. And because you've got Him, church, you don't have to fight, flee, or freeze. We can be grateful because Jesus Himself will fight for us when the going gets tough, as He did with Moses and the Israelites when He split the sea and drowned the Egyptians. As He did with King David when little old King David went up against Goliath. As He did with Paul, all the many times he was in prison and Jesus set him free. Jesus Himself will protect us so that we don't have to flee, just as He did and has done for the church over and over and over again throughout the book of Acts. just as He's done for you in the situations you didn't even know you were in danger. And Jesus Himself will give us everything we need so that we don't have to freeze. Just as He did with Moses when He went to speak before Pharaoh. Just as He did with the Israelites when He led them to the promised land. Just as He did with Peter when He went before the Jewish authorities. Just as He will with you. He will give you the wisdom and the words you need to make it through whatever you're going through. But here's what you have to do. It's one thing to know this. It's one thing to know Jesus provides us with everything we need, that if we go to Him, He'll fight for us, He'll protect us, He'll give us the words or wisdom, whatever we need to get through the situation. But what we have to do is we have to go to Jesus in order to get what we need. We have to go to Jesus. And this is why it's so important. We've talked about last week and the week before, isolation. Anxiety will often push us to isolate. We can isolate from others. We can isolate from our feelings. But the most dangerous is when we isolate from God. When the problem becomes so tough that we get away from God. And what happens then is we're not going to Jesus. And because we're not going to Jesus, we're not getting what we need. Because we're not getting what we need, we stay stuck in this anxiety cycle that weighs us down, that covers us up. And sometimes it's hard for us to go to Jesus ourselves because the problem is so big, and that's when you need fellow brothers and sisters to go to Jesus with you. Sometimes our focus gets so off track that we need our brothers and sisters to pull us back on track, knowing that God is always there to talk with you. God is always there to meet with you. Paul gives us a formula to overcome anxiety in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. He says this, "Do not be anxious about anything." Thanks, Paul. Thanks for that truth. "But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the result is that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I think Paul is saying this, "Do not be anxious about anything" part, because he knows that we're going to be anxious about things at times. But he says, when you feel that anxiety, instead of allowing that anxiety to control you, he says, in every situation, no matter what it is, every situation covers your situation, whatever it is, by prayer and petition, that's first part of that formula, is that go to God part. By prayer, you don't have to go to a priest to get to God. You don't have to go through a pastor to get to God. You can go to God Himself. Go to God. Speak to Him. Pray. Petition. That means you continue. Just keep hammering God. Keep asking God for whatever you need. Present your request to God. But there's a second part of that formula, and the second part of that formula is what we already talked about, is gratitude. It says, present your request to God, but do it with thanksgiving. Do it knowing that you don't deserve anything in your life. But if you have life itself, if you still have breath in your lungs, come to God and be thankful for that. With thanksgiving, saying, God, I recognize all the things you've given me in my life. So I'm going to come to you. I'm going to come to you and pray and petition you. I'm going to make my request known, but I'm coming with it knowing I don't deserve anything more. But I thank you that you love me. And I thank you that you allow me to make these requests. Be thankful for the fact that you have God. Because there are some people that I might be preaching this to this morning, or who might hear this online, they don't have God. So this whole sermon's useless. They can have God if they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But they have to take that step. Pray with thanksgiving. And what's the result here? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know that anxiety cycle that's going on in your mind? Guess what? Your mind will be guarded. All the lies that the devil's been putting in your mind's going to be guarded. Your heart's that starting to feel like you're wanting to give up or you're wanting to be done, guess what? It will be guarded. And you will have this peace that Paul says you won't understand. I think Paul was speaking from experience here because he's been locked in a jail cell and he's had peace about being locked in that jail cell, about being beaten to the point of death. He's had that peace in the face of some major storms. And I'm sure Paul's like, I don't know why I'm at peace right now. I have a literal threat right in front of me. They're trying to kill me. But I'm at peace. Why is it? Because he's praying with thanksgiving to God. And God will give you, just as he's given all the people that's going before us, the peace of God that overcomes anxiety. But the key, I think we're pretty good about making our requests known to God. Because we sometimes think we're entitled to God blessing us. We're not. That's where the thanksgiving part comes in. And that's where I want to focus today. We have got to be grateful. We can't be deceived into making us believe we have a deficit in our life. That we have to do things ourselves in our own power in order to overcome the anxiety or problem we are facing. Now, I'm not telling you that God's not going to tell you to do something. But the key is to go through God to tell you to do something. Don't go do it yourself. We often get in even worse trouble and make it even more problems if we go and do it ourselves. You go through God and he'll lead you to do what you need to do. But do it all with a grateful heart. Knowing that we have everything we need simply because we have Jesus. I can speak from experience on this one. Having that gratitude in the middle of storms in my life and when I'm facing problems has helped me overcome anxiety to the point that it's not crippling me. Do I still feel anxious? Yeah, you've heard last week. I had about a couple weeks ago. This week's been pretty good. But do I still feel anxious at times? Absolutely. Will I always feel anxious to some degree at different times? Absolutely, because I'm not perfect. I've not been completely healed from this world and from this body. But what I can do is pray. Petition God, make my requests known. With thanksgiving. And what I've learned is that when you begin to look at what you do have, especially knowing that you have Jesus, and because you have Jesus, you have everything you need, what I have learned is it takes the edge off of the anxiety a little bit. You know, I've done this in counseling with people a few times, and I've done it myself. Whatever the problem is I'm facing, if I run it all the way through, I run it all the way through to worst case scenario. Guess what? It always ends being okay. Because even if I run it through the worst case scenario and me or one of my loved ones ends up losing their life, what happens? Jesus says that when you lose your life, you gain your life. Those that believe in him, who live by believing in him, will never die, even though they pass away. Sometimes I play out the worst case scenario, but because I have Jesus, the worst case scenario is not really that bad. I can look back in my life and be thankful that Jesus gave me the right words to say at just the right time. He sent the right person, the right friend into my life exactly when I needed them. He comforted me in that moment in a way I've never experienced before. He protected me when I could have easily lost my life. He took what little I had to offer him, and he's used me in ways I could have never have imagined. My question for you today is this. What are you thankful for? During this time, I want you to go through your card. I hope you brought it this week. And look at some of the things you are anxious about. And on the other side, I want you to look through some of the things you have to forgive yourself or others for. And what I want you to do, we're going to take a few minutes, if Sarah will come on up here and start playing something. We're going to take a few minutes, and if you don't have your card, just do this in your mind. What do you need to thank God for? Whatever you need to thank God for, I want you to write it over the top. Like over. Like if you wrote, I'm anxious about this, I want you to write it over the top of that. If you wrote that you need to forgive someone for this, I want you to write it over the top of that. What are you thankful for? Go through your card, write over that stuff, all over the paper on both sides, what you are thankful for. Allow that gratitude to overcome that anxiety. On the forgiveness side, maybe you're going to say something like this. God, I thank you for protecting me from this situation. God, I thank you that this was no worse than it was. God, I thank you for forgiving me for this. God, I thank you for giving me peace in the middle of that. God, I thank you for blessing me with my kids. God, I thank you for blessing me with friends. God, I thank you for giving me life. And what you're going to do is you're going to write on both sides. And then during this last song, we're going to sing Goodness of God. I want you to come up to this altar. And if you don't have your paper, come up to the altar anyway if you feel led. And I want you to rip up everything that's been making you anxious. All the unforgiveness that's been holding you down, whatever it may be. Rip it up here at this altar and just let's cover the altar. Let's just spread it all across here. Saying that God has been so good to me. And this anxiety and everything that goes along with it, it has no power over me anymore. Because I've got God with me. And because I've got God with me, I've got everything I need. So we're going to take a few moments right now to rip it up, and then the worship team's going to start singing. Write it down, and then during the worship song, you can come up here and rip it up. And if you don't have your papers today, if you want to just come up here and pray, and say, God, I thank you for everything you've given me. As you sing, maybe you just want to worship a little more loudly. Raise your hands and worship, saying, God, thank you for all your blessings on me. Whatever God leads you to do, I invite you to do it. So let's take a few moments here to write these things down, and then the worship team will start with the song.